Revelation chapter 1. We've been discovering in this chapter that John, the apostle, was exiled on an island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And while he was there, exiled on that island, that the Lord showed up. As a matter of fact, we discovered that the Lord showed up one Lord's day. He was in the Spirit. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, after being exiled on the island of Patmos, in verse number 10, that John was in the Spirit, moved by the Spirit of God and filled by the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, his eyes were opened and he got to see things he had never seen before. And that is, he got to see our Lord Jesus. He got to see the Savior. Now, he had seen the Savior before this. That is, he's seen him in his incarnation. That is, when he became flesh and dwelt among us in his human body. John walked with him for some 3 years and got to hear his voice and got to see him with his eyes and got to touch him with his hands. And so John saw him in his incarnation. And we know that John saw him at the Transfiguration as well. When Jesus was transfigured, and in Matthew 17, John was there. And we know that John got to see him in his resurrection. That is, he saw him dying on the cross. And then after he's raised from the dead, John saw him. That is, he saw those nail-pierced hands and feet and that side that had been cut open. John got to see him after his resurrection. But now, here in Revelation chapter number 1, John is seeing him in his revelation. That is, the Bible tells us here that this book, the last book in our Bible, according to the first phrase of the first verse of the first chapter, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That it is the unveiling of our Lord Jesus so that we can see the Savior, not only, ladies and gentlemen, in his incarnation, in his flesh, not only so that we can see him at the Transfiguration where we get a glimpse of his glory, not just so we can see him after the resurrection, but now we can see him in his exaltation. That is, after our Lord died on that cross, was raised the third day, the Bible tells us after he made appearances for some 40 days that he ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, exalted above all and over all. And the Bible tells us here that John got to see him. That is, the exalted Savior. He got a glimpse of him. He got to look at him. He got to see him as he's getting ready to return. One of these days he's coming back, and John got to look into the future and see him. He got to see him in such glory that his glory is going to lighten the new Jerusalem that's going to come down from God out of heaven and be the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed at the very end. He got to see him in that kind of glory. And right here in chapter number 1, the Bible tells us about what it is that he saw. The first thing that we notice in verse number 11 is that John began to hear a voice. And this voice that he heard is none other than the Son of God himself. The voice said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." It's him. That is, it's the Lord Jesus, and he is speaking. And as John heard the voice of the Savior, he said it sounded like the voice of a trumpet. That is, in because it was so loud and so distinct above everything else. And so he heard his voice and he turned around towards the voice. And the Bible tells us when he turned around, he saw him, beginning of verse number 12. And you and I spent a little bit of time looking at the location of the Son of God. That is, he saw him among the seven golden candlesticks. And those candlesticks represent the seven churches. Our Lord is in the middle of his church, in the midst of his church. And we spent some time understanding the significance of what that means. And we not only noticed the location of the Lord Jesus, but we also then enjoyed looking at the description of our Lord given to us in verses 13 through 16 in the service Wednesday night. And that is a description of his clothing, that is the garments of a priestly king, and a description of his body described to us there, his hair and his feet and his eyes as a flame of fire, his voice like many waters, his hand that holds seven stars, and his mouth is like a two-edged sword, and a description of his countenance. The Bible says in verse 16 that his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength, the brightness of his countenance, the glory of God being manifested through the Son of God. We got a glimpse of the description that John gives us of the Savior that he saw. So we notice the location of the Son of God. We notice the description of the Son of God. And we began in the service this morning taking some time to notice the proclamation of the Son. That is, beginning in verse number 17, our Lord begins to speak to John. John turned around and he saw him and describes him. And then all of a sudden he begins to hear the voice of the Son of God as he speaks to him. I said to you in the service this morning that in verse 17, there are two things that stand out to us. Number one is the fall, and number two is the fear. And that is, the Bible says in verse 17, when I saw him, John says, when I looked around and I saw the Son of God, I fell at his feet as dead. And we discovered in the service this morning that that's the only appropriate thing to do. And that is, if you ever get a glimpse of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, in his resurrected and exalted glory, the only thing you can do is fall at his feet. Only thing you can do is fall on your face. And we looked at some examples this morning of others in the Old Testament who got in the presence of God's glory, and all they could do was fall on their face. And even in the New Testament, we looked at Peter and also a man named Saul who began to see our Lord in his glory, and all they could do was just fall at his feet. It's the right place to be. I said here that the fall is right. The second thing that we began to look at was the fear. And we discovered that the fear is left. While the fall is right, the fear is left. Jesus said to him, that is, he said to John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Listen, when John got into the presence of our Lord, he was overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. And our Lord said, "John, listen, you don't have to be afraid. It's me." And I'm paraphrasing. "It's me. That is, I'm the one who is the first and the last." Just like he said in verse number 11. That is, "It's me, John. You know, the one that you leaned upon that night that we were at the Passover and you leaned up against my breast. It is me. Hey, John, you remember the one who calmed the storm so many weeks ago? Remember that time when I just stood up and said, 'Peace be still'? Well, it's me, and so you don't have to be afraid. John, do you remember? Remember when the leper came and I touched him, and all of a sudden he was cleansed, and all of a sudden our Lord reached out and touched John?" The Bible says, touched him with his right hand, ladies and gentlemen, and said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. It is me." Listen to me now. Whenever you get into the presence of the Son of God, in his presence, when you know him and get in his presence, fear no longer has to dominate your life. Fear has to go. And I've got to spend a little more time on that this evening. I spent some time this morning talking to you about the fact that in the presence of our Lord Jesus, that fear has no place. Now listen, there's a good kind of fear. You know that, don't you? And that is, there's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That is, to fear and respect and reverence God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's a good kind of fear. There's also a fear that motivates. A fear that motivates. And that also can be a good kind of fear in your life. And that is, if you're a little bit afraid of fire, and because you know that if you put your hand in the fire that it's going to burn, that's probably a good kind of fear. If you're afraid of having a wreck, and for that reason you drive on the right side of the road instead of the wrong side of the road, that is probably a good kind of fear. If you're afraid of doing certain things because you might get found out and get arrested, that is a good kind of fear. That is, it's the fear of authority, the respect for authority, and that is a good kind of fear. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a bad kind of fear as well. There's fear that motivates, and then there is fear that paralyzes. That is, there is fear that will cause you to not respond like you should. There's fear that will hold you back from doing what you ought to do. There's fear that'll paralyze you from turning to Christ, and there's fear that'll cause you not to want to serve him. There's fear that'll paralyze you and cause you to want to shut yourself in your room and not open the door. And that's a bad kind of fear. It is fear that paralyzes and not fear that motivates. And I'm going to say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, that the answer to our problem with fear, and we all have a struggle with this problem of fear, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and listen to me now, the answer to the problem of fear is the Son of God himself. That is, the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one, verse number 5, that washed us from our sins, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who's the first and the last, the one who laid down his life and now is risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. He is the answer to our problem of fear. Jesus is the answer to the problem of fear. That's the reason why that he's telling him here. He's saying, "Don't be afraid, fear not." By the way, this isn't the first time that the Lord reached out and touched John and told him not to be afraid. Do you know that's what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration? Turn in your Bible to Matthew 17 and notice it there for just a moment, if you would. In Matthew chapter number 17, the Bible tells us about Jesus taking Peter, James, and John. He took him up into a high mountain, and just the three of them, the other nine apostles that were following him, were left at the base of the mountain. But our Lord took these three up into the mountain. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2 of John 17, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Oh, listen to me now. John got a glimpse of the glory of God right here prior to the revelation in Revelation 1. And his face is shining like the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him. That's right, the Moses, the one from the Old Testament. And that's right, Elias or Elijah, the prophet of God from the Old Testament, the lawgiver and the great prophet of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're talking with our Lord. And so Peter answered in verse number 4. He said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. In other words, if I paraphrase a little bit, Peter spoke up and said, Lord, this is really good. Oh, this is good. As a matter of fact, we want to just keep it this way for a little while. We're going to build three tents, three tabernacles, and we're just going to hang out here, and Moses and Elijah can just stay with us for a little while. And the Bible says, while he yet spake in verse number 5, that is while Peter was still talking, because he talked a lot, and they had a hard time reeling it back in. And so while he's still talking, the Lord showed up. That is, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Not a dark cloud, a glowing cloud, just like our Lord's face was glowing with the glory of God, a glory cloud showed up on the scene. And the Bible says it overshadowed them. They found themselves in the midst of the glory of God. And the Bible says a voice came out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And I think I know whose voice that is. It's the voice of Almighty God, God the Father himself, speaking from a glory cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son. And listen, if he would have said it like I would have said it, I would have said, Peter, be quiet and listen to him. Hear ye him. But listen to what happened to verse number 6, and I'll get to my point. And when the disciples heard it, that is when they heard the voice of God the Father speaking from the glory cloud, the Bible says they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. All of a sudden now, these three men, including Peter, are overwhelmed by this experience, and the anxiety and fear fills them to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says all they could do was fall on their face before the Lord. You say, why would they be so afraid? Listen, you can get in the presence of such divine glory that you don't think you're going to survive it. They were overwhelmed with fear and fell on their faces, ladies and gentlemen. But I want you to notice verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Oh, I want you to see that now in Revelation chapter number 1, many years later, ladies and gentlemen, if Bible scholars have their timing right, it might have been 50, 60 years later. John may have been approaching the age, or may have been at the age of 90 years by the time he received the revelation. And now here he is on his face again, in the presence of this one whose countenance is like the shining of the sun. His eyes look different now. They look like a flame of fire. His feet look different now. They look like brass that has been burned in the oven. Ladies and gentlemen, his hair looks different. It's as white as light. His hands look different because in them are seven stars in his right hand. Oh, when John got a look at him, he heard his voice. It sounded like the voice of many waters. The words coming out of his mouth were like a two-edged sword. And all John could do is the same thing he did at the Mount of Transfiguration. He fell on his face. And the Bible tells us that our Lord reached out with his right hand. And again he touched him. And he said, fear not. John, you don't have to be afraid in my presence. And I believe that generally speaking, that ladies and gentlemen, that the answer to the problem of fear is him. It is indeed the Lord Jesus. Listen to me now. You don't have to live a life paralyzed by fear. And the reason why is because of him. The psalmist tried to communicate that message thousands of years ago in the book of Psalms. For example, listen to Psalm 27. Let me just read you a few verses. And that is in Psalm 27, we read the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 27, the Bible says in verse number 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" If the Lord, if this same one, if he is my light, that is the one who lit up the Mount of Transfiguration, the one who's going to light that eternal city, the one whose countenance is like the sun. He is my light and he's my salvation. So who should I fear? Why, the Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? If this is the one who strengthens me, who should I be afraid of? If the omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe is my Lord and he's my light and he's my strength, and then of whom should I be afraid? Why, when the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Why, no, though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. That is, I will not be afraid. Why should I be afraid when I have a Lord like this? Why, it's a legitimate question that we ought to answer. In Psalm 118, listen. In Psalm 118, I want you to listen to the words, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 118, verse 5, "I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Oh, and he's your Lord. You don't have to be afraid. Listen to Psalm 46 for just a moment. In Psalm 46, and beginning in verse number 1, "God is our refuge, a strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." If God is our refuge, if God is our strength, if he is our help in trouble, and he is, ladies and gentlemen, therefore we will not fear. Hey, though the earth be removed and the mountains carried in the midst of the sea, no matter what happens on this planet, we will not be afraid. You say, "Pastor, are you afraid of global warming?" Of course not, because I know who made the universe. Amen. Are you afraid of what's happening on this planet? Of course not. I know the one who created the planet. I'm not afraid. And the Bible says we will not fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Through all of that, will we be afraid? Absolutely not. You know the reason why? Is because of him. Not afraid. Listen to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Verse number 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." That's right. Almighty God invites you into his secret place. "He that dwelleth into the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Am I afraid? Oh, the Bible says here, no need to be afraid. Listen to Proverbs chapter number 3. I'm trying to give you a taste of the Psalms. And now listen to the wisdom of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 24. It says, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid." Listen to this. Are you listening? "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Don't you be afraid. If the Lord is your God, no need to fear. Oh, that's what the psalmist tells us. Let's listen to the words of the prophet. That is the great prophet of the Old Testament, the man Isaiah. What does Isaiah write to us? What is his message? Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. Are you ready for this? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. God is saying, don't be afraid, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against me shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and won't find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy... Listen. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. Fear not. I will help thee. Listen to Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord in verse number 1, the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. The Lord says, I've redeemed you in your mind, so don't be afraid. Hey, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. You have no reason. Israel, listen, you have no reason to be afraid. Listen to Isaiah 35. Oh, Isaiah's got a lot to say about this. Isaiah 35 and verse number 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. Listen. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come. Listen. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Now listen, this is a prophecy about the coming of our Savior. When the blind eyes are going to be opened and the deaf ears are going to be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. The Bible says, and the tongue of the dumb is going to sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, won't be any ravenous beast, go upon there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk therein. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing shall flee away. Oh, it's looking forward to a time when the great Savior is going to come. The first time and then the second time. And in light of the coming of the Savior, Isaiah says, you do not have to be afraid. No fear. Listen to Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband. And the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole world, he shall be called. No reason for you to fear when he is your God. Isaiah is telling us, don't be afraid. The reason why is because of who your Redeemer is. Now listen, it's not just the Psalms, it's not just the prophets, but it's our Lord himself that tells us that we don't have to be afraid. Listen to what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter number 10. In Matthew chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 25. Matthew 10, 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, another name for the devil, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not them, therefore. He's saying to his disciples, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But don't you be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. And what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And listen, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him, the Lord, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You don't have to be afraid. Listen to this. Are you ready? Hey, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That is, they're really not worth it. Two sparrows, you can buy them for nothing in this time period. Jesus said you can buy two sparrows for nothing. But the Bible says that one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. That God knows every one of those little birds that falls to the ground. And then he says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. God, he knows every, he has every hair. Listen, he knows every bird that falls to the ground. He knows every hair, every one of them is numbered on your head. Now some of you, the numbers don't go too high. But every hair on your head is numbered. So listen, if that's true, verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. Oh, yeah. You're so important to God that he numbers every hair on your head. And if he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, how much more does he know you? Creator God, and love you and care about you. And Jesus is saying, for that reason, you do not have to be afraid. Oh, don't you love the story here in Matthew's gospel, just a couple of chapters before in chapter 8, where the Lord and his disciples got into a boat and set sail on the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the sea. And the Bible says as they're sailing along, there was a storm that rose up in the sea, a great tempest in the sea. And the Bible says it got so bad that the ship was covered with the waves. That is, the water was getting in the boat, and the boat was getting into trouble. And the Bible says that Jesus was asleep. He was asleep in the boat. And the Bible says his disciples finally, that is no doubt doing everything they could to try to ride out the storm, finally they came to him and said, and woke him up and said, Lord, save us. We perish. We're dying. They're panicking. They don't know what to do. They think they're about to go down. And Jesus got up. And you know what he asked him? Asked him a question. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you so afraid? Listen to me. When Jesus is in your boat, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid. When he's with you, fear doesn't have to paralyze your life anymore. It sure doesn't. He just got up and he spoke to the winds and the sea, and they had to lay down and shut up. Couldn't say another word. The wind stopped blowing. The waves laid down. And all the disciples are asking, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? No reason to be afraid. When he's in your boat, all you have to do is come to him like they did. If you'll just come to him, if you'll just come to him, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I'll say it again. If you'll come to Christ and cry out to him like they did, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You just got to see him. Listen, if you'll just see him, if you'll just look at him, you won't have to be afraid. Now, John knew this all too well. In John chapter number 20, he tells us the story. In John chapter number 20, John tells us about what happened on that first day of the week when the women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and his body was gone. And Mary came back and she told Peter and John about the fact that somebody had taken the body of our Lord. Stones rolled away. Somebody took his body. And Peter and John ran to the tomb. And when they got there, they looked inside, and Peter went on inside, and John followed him, and they found on the inside of that tomb the evidence of the resurrection, those linen strips of cloth that his body had been had been wound up in after his death on the cross was still lying there in that tomb. His body was gone, but the cloth was still there. And that piece of cloth around his head was neatly folded together and laid off to the side. It's not the picture of a grave robbery. It's not the picture of a body being moved. The only thing that explains the evidence inside that tomb is the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Peter and John went back to the city after seeing that, and the Bible tells us that Mary hung around there for a little while at the tomb. She was weeping and she was crying. She was full of sorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, no doubt she was fearful and panicky, not knowing what happened to our Lord. She looked down inside and there was an angel there where Jesus had been, where his body had been laying. He said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you so sad? Why is it that you're afraid?" And she said, "Because they've taken away the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Ladies and gentlemen, there was somebody standing behind her. And she turned around and she thought it was the gardener. Somebody who worked there in that area and said, "If you've taken my body, just taken the body of our Lord, just tell me where you've laid his body and we'll go and get it. Just tell us where it's at." And he just spoke to her. He just said, "Mary." And ladies and gentlemen, she did like John. All she could do was just fall at his feet and grab his feet. And all of a sudden, all of that fear was erased from her heart in his presence. And she's going and telling everybody that, "I've seen Christ. I've seen him. He's alive." Later on that evening, the Bible tells us, verse 19 of John 20, that later on in the evening, the first day of the week, the same day, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. And you know the reason why they had the doors shut? The Bible tells us here is for fear of the Jews. Inside that room were the apostles of our Lord, minus Judas Iscariot, who had hung himself, and minus Thomas, who was out doing whatever Thomas was doing. But there the rest of them are. The other 10, they're inside that room, and they've got the doors locked, and the reason why is because they are scared. They're afraid. They're full of fear. It's not the good kind of fear that motivates you, but it's the bad kind of fear that paralyzes you, that gets you shut up in your room and you don't want to come out. They're scared. They're full of fear. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe you know something about that, and that is that maybe there are times when fear so paralyzes your life that you just want to shut the door and not let anybody in and not communicate with anyone, that is full of fear. They're scared. The disciples of our Lord. And the Bible says in verse number 19 that behind locked doors, assembled there for fear of the Jews, all of a sudden Jesus showed up. He came and he stood in the midst of them. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said that, he showed him his hands and his side. And then the Bible says, were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. These men who had been full of fear are now full of gladness. Do you want to know the reason why? Because they saw him. They saw the Savior. And he turned their fear into gladness. Well, I have to ask you this question again. Have you ever seen him? I know you can't see him with your eyes, but you can see him by faith. And if you ever get a glimpse of him, fear has to go. It sure does. Now let me say a few things about fear, about how to deal with fear. How do you overcome this kind of fear in your life? Being more specific, how does knowing Jesus and being in the presence of God and having a relationship with him, how does that overcome fear in our life? There are at least three things, in the life of those who know the Lord, in the life of those who receive him and know him. There are three things that overcome fear in our life so that we don't have to live a life that is controlled by fear. And they are faith, hope, and love. Those three things that we have in Christ that enable us to overcome fear. I'm going to deal with them backwards, okay? And I may not get through it all. Faith, hope, and love. First of all, let's deal with the idea of love. And that is, when I'm talking about love, I'm talking about the experience of Christ in your life. That is, when God saves you, according to Romans 5:5, when God saved you, the love of God became a living reality in you because of the Holy Spirit who came to indwell you at the point of conversion. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Something happened to you on the inside when God saved you that left you filled with life, eternal life, and that left you filled with love, God's love, on the inside of you. And listen to me now, the love of God living on the inside of you is a transformative experience with the Lord. In other words, the love of God in your life will transform your life. We've heard testimonies right here in behind this pulpit of men standing behind this pulpit and talking about how that before they got saved, they thought they loved their wives and their kids. But I tell you, when they met Jesus, they experienced a new love for their family like they've never had before. It transformed their life. The love of God living on the inside of you transforms your life. Instead of loving wickedness, now you love the Lord Jesus. That is, when the love of God becomes a reality on the inside of you, instead of loving sin, you love Him. You love the Savior. That is controlled by a new controlling factor in your life. It is the love of God. You have the experience of Christ on the inside of you, His love living in you. And ladies and gentlemen, the love of God living on the inside of you deals with our fear problem. The love of God became a reality in you. And as you grow in love, fear has to go. Look at 1 John for just a moment, if you would, in chapter number 4, and I want you to see it. 1 John chapter number 4, in verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Hey, God is love. Now, you can't know God without knowing love, because that's who He is. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God, you can't be in Christ and Christ in you without experiencing the love of God. And then he says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Now, when the Bible talks about love being made perfect, ladies and gentlemen, it is talking about love that is growing to completion and perfection. A growing love. God's love growing on the inside of you. Herein is our love made perfect. That or so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And then notice in verse number 18, there is no fear in love. Did you hear that? There is no fear in love. But perfect love or mature love, growing mature love, casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And by the way, the reason why we love Him is because He first loved us. He loved us, and now we love Him. Now listen, the Bible commands those of us who've been born again, who have the love of God living on the inside of us, the Bible commands us to abound in love and to grow in love. And as you and I have learned how to walk in love and how to abound in love, how to have this intimate, personal, loving relationship, how to love Him. He loves us, but listen, as you and I grow, we love Him more and more and more. And listen to me now. Listen, fear cannot stay in the presence of that kind of love. That is, that kind of love casts out fear. You say, Pastor, how do I get rid of fear? Grow in love. In your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, listen, loving Him more and more and more. And listen, that begins to give you victory over fear after fear after fear in your life. That is the key to living in victory over fear, is to love Him more and more and more. The experience of God's love on the inside of you, of loving Him in a personal, intimate relationship, ladies and gentlemen, that experience is what casts out fear in your life. Draw near to Him and love Him, and keep drawing near to Him and love Him more and more and more. Fall more in love with Jesus every day, and you can start to get victory over fear. Why, that's what Paul wrote to Timothy about. Timothy was a little bit intimidated by the circumstances in which he was living. In the second letter to Timothy, his great leader, the Apostle Paul, had been arrested. He was in jail in Rome. He was going to be executed. And Timothy was going to be handed the reins of leadership after Paul's execution. And along with the reins of leadership, Timothy also was going to be under the gun, so to speak. And that is, he was also going to be a target of persecution by the Romans and by those who were trying to stop the movement of Christianity. Timothy is being threatened. He may be like Paul. He might get arrested. Hey, Timothy might be executed like Paul was. And so Paul writes to him in the first chapter, and he tells him, ladies and gentlemen, he tells him in verse number 6, he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, you need to keep stirring up, firing up your gifts. And don't be afraid, he says in verse number 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, Timothy, here's what God gave you. He empowered you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He filled you with His love. And He straightened out your mind. Oh, listen. The Bible tells us here a sound mind is a mind that has been straightened out. A thinking that has been straightened out. And is thinking correctly. He said, God did that for you. For that reason, because of the power of God, because of the love of God, and because of a sound mind, you do not have to be afraid. No longer afraid. Because of what God has given you. You say, well, Pastor, how do you grow in love? Listen, growing in love removes fear. So how do you grow in love? How is love perfected? It's perfected through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. How you grow in love is through the Word. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 5, that's how we grow in love. Listen to what it says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. How's the love of God perfected? As you and I walk in the word. Through the word, you can walk with God. And as you walk with God in the word and follow in obedience to him, you can walk in love. And as the love of God, as you walk in love and grow in love, it overcomes fear because you love him. And so first of all, the overcoming fear involves love. I'll tell you, it also involves hope. When we're dealing with love, we're talking about our experience with the Lord. We love Him from our hearts. But also, there's hope. And when we're dealing with hope, we're dealing with our expectation. We're dealing with what it is that we are looking forward to, what we are hoping for or expecting in the future. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been redeemed by the grace of God, you've got a great future ahead of you. As a matter of fact, you've got a better future ahead of you than you have a past behind you. And it is what is in front of you, what you are expecting, that enables you to live a life of victory over fear. You don't have to be afraid. And the reason why you don't have to be afraid is because of what's coming. Because what is yet to come. Because of the future that is coming. Listen to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10 and you'll see what I'm saying. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. We'll say it again. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That is, some of those early believers, they were being arrested that you may be tried. And he said, you'll have tribulation 10 days. That is, tribulation is coming. But be thou faithful unto death, and guess what? I'll give thee a crown of life. Yeah. Don't be afraid. You say, how could you not be afraid if you're going to be arrested and you might even give up your life? How could you not be afraid? Because, ladies and gentlemen, on the other side is a crown of life. There's our hope, our expectation that is overcoming fear because of the expectation that we have. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid because of the experience of the love of God living on the inside of you. You don't have to be afraid because of the expectation, the hope that we have in Christ. The best is yet to come. Let me mention a third thing. Not only is there love and hope, but the answer to fear is faith. The answer to fear is faith. And that is that I trust Him. I believe Him. We find the psalmist wrote about that in Psalm 56. Listen to what it says. Psalm 56, verse number 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time, listen to this, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. When fear comes, guess what, I'm going to trust in You. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. And I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You know what the psalmist found out? He found out when you put your trust in Him, when you trust God, when you operate by faith, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Listen to Isaiah chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Listen to that phrase, "I will trust and not be afraid." Listen to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Let your conversation or your manner of life be without any covetousness, and be content with such things you have." That is, hey, listen, you don't have to be afraid of about finances. Stop being fearful. And be content with what you have. Don't be full of covetousness. You be content with what you have. For he said, here's what he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we can boldly say now, "The Lord is my helper. He is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do to me." Now, the reason why the writer of Hebrews is writing that is because many people who got saved in this time period were losing their jobs. And they're afraid. They're afraid what's going to happen to us financially if we turn to Christ. And he said, you don't have to be afraid. And the reason why the Lord has spoken, and he said that he will never leave us, never forsake us, he will help us. And you can trust him to do that and not be afraid. You see, that's what overcomes fear. Faith overcomes fear. Remember out there in that big in the storm in Matthew 8 that we read about a few moments ago? In the middle of that storm, ladies and gentlemen, whenever it seemed like it was at its worst, the water was getting in the boat and the disciples came to Jesus and they woke him up. And the Bible says that Jesus told them, he spoke to them, and he said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" You know what their problem was? You know the reason why they were afraid? It's because they didn't believe. They didn't have faith. You see, Jesus already told them, "We're going to the other side." If they would just have believed what Jesus said, they would have known that that storm wasn't going to kill them, because Jesus said, "You're going to the other side." And when he says, "You're going to the other side," you're going to the other side. They just didn't trust him. That's why they were afraid. You see, the answer to the problem of fear is faith. In Matthew chapter number 14, there's a little story that helps illustrate that for us. In Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 22, when he had sent them, it's another storm story. When he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. The disciples are in a boat, and Jesus is up in a mountain praying. And the ship was in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary, blowing against them. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's in the early morning hours. And they still haven't made it to shore. And Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Remember that story? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And you know what they cried out in fear? They cried out for fear. They were scared. They see this person walking on the water, and they're full of fear. And straightway, immediately, Jesus spoke unto them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Stop being afraid. You have to be afraid. I'm here. When he is here, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Now, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, if it is, why don't you let me come on the water? Let me walk to you," remember? And Peter, the Lord said, "Well, come on, Peter." And Peter got out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Walking on the water, walking towards our Lord. And then all of a sudden, he got his eyes off of the Savior. The Bible says when he saw the wind, that is, he saw the wind, boisterous. And you know what he was? Afraid. He looks around, he sees the wind, and he becomes full of fear, and he begins to sink. He's sinking in fear. He's afraid, and he's sinking. Maybe you know how that feels, and that is, it might be that you look at the circumstances around you, the storm that is raging in your life, and all of a sudden, as you look at the storm, you become full of fear on the inside, and you feel like you're sinking, and all you could do was just say, "Lord, save me," and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and the Bible says he caught him. My imagination, I could see him with just one hand above the water, and Jesus grabbed his hand and pulls Peter back up out of the water. And you know what he said? "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" You know, Peter's faith, Peter's problem was, the reason why he's full of fear is because he got his eyes off of the Savior and onto his circumstances. He didn't trust him. He wasn't trusting him. Ladies and gentlemen, the answer to fear is faith. Remember when little David went out there to take his brother some cheese? Yeah, Dad sent him out there and said, go check on your brothers. They're out there. They're in the army. They're in the battle against the Philistines. Take them the cheese. So he got the cheese and he headed out to find his brothers. And when he got out there, he found out that there wasn't anything happening on the battlefield. And the reason why is because the Philistines had this big old giant named Goliath. You remember him, don't you? If we have the measurements right, Bible scholars tell us he must have been about 9 feet tall. Huge man. And he would come down there in the valley. Remember the story? He comes down into the valley in 1 Samuel 17, and he challenges any man, any warrior in Israel to come down and fight against him. And whoever wins the battle will win the battle for their army, for their team. If the Philistines win, then they win the whole battle. And if the Israelites can send down a man to defeat this man named Goliath, then they'll win the battle. And the Bible tells us to find them when little old David arrived to talk to his brothers. The whole camp of Israel is terrorized by this Philistine. They are so scared. They're hiding in their tents. They're scared. Nobody will go down and fight him. And I'm going to paraphrase the story for the sake of time. David said, what is this? This uncircumcised, ungodly Philistine challenging God's people. Saul, the great king, was there on scene. He's the man who stood head and shoulders above everybody else, the biggest man around. He's hiding in his tent. David says, listen, this cannot stand. That is, we can't allow this Philistine to dishonor our Lord. And I'll go down and fight him. I'll battle against him. And the word got around and his brother's saying, David, be quiet. Shh. What are you saying that for? You're going to get us all in trouble. You're going to get us in a real mess here. You see, they're operating by fear, but little old David is operating by faith. And those who are living a life of fear oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes try to silence those who are operating by faith. And they're trying to shut him up. You're going to get us in a mess. You're going to get us into a battle. You're going to get us defeated. You be quiet. But he wouldn't be quiet. He just kept speaking by faith. And finally the word came to the king, King Saul. And David was brought to him. And David said, listen, king, I'll go down and battle that giant. And big old brave Saul tried to give his armor to little old David. Big brave Saul gave his armor to David. It was too big for him to wear. His sword was too heavy for him to carry. All he had was just a slingshot, and he grabbed 5 smooth stones out of a little brook along the way, and he went down there, ladies and gentlemen, to face off against the giant Goliath. And Goliath saw him and started laughing and said, what'd you do? Send what? Who am I, dog, that you would send this kid out here to battle with me? And I'll tell you that David spoke words of faith. He said, I've come. Listen, you come to me with your sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he said, guess what, Goliath, in just a few moments, God's going to give you into my hands. In just a few moments after that, I'm going to cut your head off. You can almost see Goliath snickering behind his shield. And about the time that he snickered one too long, he felt something hit him right in the forehead. Everything went black, and he fell down dead. David didn't have a sword, so he borrowed Goliath's and cut his head off and carried it back to the Israelite camp. Matter of fact, he carried it around for a little while, carried it with him in a parade. You know the reason why he wasn't afraid, don't you? Hey, do you know the reason why he wasn't afraid like everybody else? Because he believed God, didn't he? He trusted God. I remember reading about Paul one time. This is my last story. In Acts 27, Paul was on his way to Rome. He's been arrested. He's being sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar himself. And on the way to Rome, he was put in a boat with many other people, other prisoners, and a few of his followers, and they set sail. And the Bible says that as they were sailing along, the soft wind was blowing, and they set sail, and Paul warned them. He warned them not to set sail, and they did it anyway. And they found themselves soon in the middle of a storm. It got so bad in Acts 27, it got so bad that they started throwing all the cargo that they were carrying in that boat. It was a cargo ship. They were throwing it overboard to try to lighten that boat to ride out the storm. Listen, they were full of fear. This went on for days and days and days. They thought they were going to die. They were full of fear. And then one day, Paul stood up and he said, listen, guys, I'm paraphrasing, listen to me. Don't be afraid. As a matter of fact, he said, be of good cheer. And the reason why is because God sent a messenger to me and said that nobody's going to die and that we're going to make it safely to shore. We're going to lose the ship, but there's not one person going to die. We're going to make it. And here's what he said. And he said, and I believe God. I believe him. Paul wasn't afraid in the middle of the storm. Everybody else is terrorized. And the reason why, Acts 27, is because he believed what God said. Now listen to me, I'm trying to tell you how to get victory over fear in your life. The key is faith, it's hope, it's love. It's believing what God has said, trusting in who he is. It's faith. It is hope. It's getting your eyes on that which is yet to come. The best for God's people is still ahead of us. And listen to me now. It's love. It is the experience of God's love, his presence living on the inside of you that helps you and that casts out fear in your life. If you'll draw near to him and grow in love, if you'll get your eyes on the glorious future ahead of you and see what's coming, if you'll believe the word that God has given to you and trust in it, then listen, you don't have to be afraid anymore. No longer afraid. Let me ask you this question. Have you seen him? Have you? I'm talking about the Savior. By faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. Father, I pray that you, Father, would work your work in our hearts, those who've never received Christ, that this might be the very time that you'd bring them to the point of turning to you. God, I pray, Father, that you would operate in such a way that your people, we might grow. And Father, we might grow in love and hope and faith. Father, would you teach us, Lord, how to walk with you and draw near to you and experience your nearness to us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, for what you're saying to us. Would you bless this moment that we have, Father, a moment of decision, of considering, Lord, what you're saying to us, of responding to you. Would you bless it with your presence, your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment.